I pray everybody is well and in good spirits. We're going to be going over tonight the parable of the soils. You may be familiar with that in the teaching that Pastor Steve did through the Gospel of Matthew. And so we're going to see some similar content here tonight. So I don't intend to bore you, but I pray that it just reaffirms, one, what you already know, and maybe there's some more insight that the Holy Spirit gives us tonight. So again, we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 tonight. And as you guys always know, we do the recap from last week. And so what I want to do is start with that. So as you guys know, last week we talked about Jesus speaking to the crowd and talking to them about what his true family is, who his true family is. And we witnessed that Jesus's true family was distinct really from his earthly family, in that he placed really much emphasis on his spiritual family over that of his earthly family. And Jesus mentioned that his spiritual family, which we kind of started seeing were the insiders, are those who both hear the word and do the word. That those are synonyms, that you hear the word and you do the word. And I believe that the words hear and do are really going to speak volumes to us tonight in really understanding the parable of the soils. Due to the depth, really, of this discussion over the parable of the soils, we're going to break this into two parts. So tonight we're going to cover verses 1 through 12, and then on our next session we're going to cover verses 13 to 25. And so I believe that tonight we're really going to set a foundation for the parable of the soils. So what I really want to do is, if you're taking notes, tonight's going to be a teaching night where you're going to really probably take notes sitting down and just digging into the text. So that's the hope tonight. And so what we're also going to see is we're going to, I think, really understand this concept as we spoke on last week about the insiders and the outsiders. And that's going to continue on in the study of the parables. So with that being said, go ahead and pick me up at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And we'll dive into part one of the parable of the soils. Again, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And this is the reading of the word of the Lord. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." This is the reading of the word of the Lord. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious and heavenly Father, we stand in amazement at the reality of how you bring us to know you deeply, to understand you more. We know that that is only by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we come to yet again another familiar passage of Scripture, teaching that we may have heard before time and time again. And I pray tonight that as we do before, that we come to the text with fresh eyes, that you open up our eyes, as the psalmists say, to behold wondrous things in your law, that you will open up our mind, that we will understand the scriptures. I pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will burn within us as you lead us along the road. I now ask that you hide me behind your cross. I ask that you speak through me. I don't want to be the teacher. Lord, Holy Spirit, you teach tonight that we may come to full understanding. Understanding what we may not have had before. Lord, I pray if there's any unbeliever in the room tonight or watching online that does not know who you are, Lord, if it is in your will to have their eyes opened, I pray that in this teaching that you will illuminate hearts, that you will move people from spiritual death to spiritual life, that they may come to know the glorious gospel of God. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. So whenever tax season rolls around, we just got done with tax season not too long ago, what tends to happen is that my wife and I send our tax documents to our tax representative. The tax representative gets all of these things prepared, and they send back information to us in order to confirm what it is that we have given for final approval. And in doing this, when they are communicating with us, they tend to communicate with us through this encrypted, secure portal, because the information that we're giving to them is private information that if for any reason this information were to leak out, that's our public information, our private rather information given to individuals who don't have access to it. So what they do is they provide us with a code. And we enter this code in order to get access to the information that we have requested. The only way that we can truly get access to the documents that the tax representatives have completed is if we have the access code. And the only way that anyone else can access that is if they have our code. In other words, friends, what I'm saying is hidden information can only be revealed if access is fully given based upon the cooperation of those who hold the access code themselves. In a similar way, we're going to see tonight that Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of God. More specifically, he's speaking to the secret of the kingdom, because we're going to find that the secret of the kingdom is hidden in these parables. And the only way in which someone can know the mystery of the kingdom of God themselves is if God himself provides the access for he or she to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to see just how the mystery of the kingdom will be made known to men and women around the world. So with that being said, let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. This is what it reads. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. So, what we have thus far is at this point in Mark's gospel, we've witnessed Israel nationally reject the offer of the kingdom by rejecting their Messiah. And on top of that, we've come also across some familial conflict with Jesus's earthly family. He makes this designation in Mark chapter 3, verse 33. This is what he states. Who are my mother and my brothers? He then states in the next breath, those who do my father's will are my mothers, my sisters, and my brothers. Jesus makes it known in Luke's account that it is those who both hear and do the word of God who are considered his true spiritual family. In other words, what is rightly believed about Messiah and rightly lived out to the glory of God are the marks of a true follower of Jesus Christ. It is displayed, friends, in the obedience to God and his word, not merely in word only, but also in deed, as James says. Don't be simply hearers of the word, but effectual doers of the word. For it is in the doing of the word that you are blessed. It's then from this point that Mark's gospel moves to Jesus now teaching at the Sea of the Galilee. And notice that what's happening here in the scene prior to this, as we're building up to this point, that Jesus has been experiencing much persecution. There's been a lot of misinformation that has been going on from both sides, from Jesus's family as well as that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus is experiencing this mounting pressure in his earthly ministry. And here's what I want to do really quickly, if I could interject for a moment and speak really to Jesus's leadership in the midst of the persecution that's happening. Because I really believe that watching and observing the way in which Jesus endures in the midst of the persecution, as well as the misinformation, that it speaks to what believers should be doing as well. Understand that Jesus did not stop teaching the gospel of God after having been rejected and defamed by his own. He remained faithful to doing the will of the Father, and he did not throw in the towel on his mission. And friends, may this be for every believer our very position and disposition in the face of adversity and tribulation as well. That you and I, as followers of Christ, must continue to persevere. We must continue to endure, even when it gets tough. Why? Because Mark points us to the fact that true faith in Jesus Christ brings about this understanding of what it means to endure hardship. So we see that Jesus is teaching ministry, and following continues to grow despite the grumbling and the persecution of the religious leaders. If I were to graph it, as Jesus's ministry is continuing to increase, the persecution is continuing to increase. As a matter of fact, as we read through this, I want us to check out just how much Jesus's ministry is continuing to grow amidst the persecution. Check out some of the descriptives regarding the size of the crowd in verse 1. Very large. The whole crowd. Mark makes it clear that his followers have increased in quantity. And the increase, friends, is so much so that Jesus had to get into a boat yet again to the sea in order to even teach the crowd. Now, if you remember, again, in Mark chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus and his disciples have a boat on the ready for when crowds became too pressing. And the need for the boat here simply confirms for the reader then and now that these issues, as far as what Jesus was experiencing, caused immense growth in his following. And it's important that as we see the crowd increase, that we need to ask this question. And that is this: who is included in the crowd that is following Jesus? I think that's a question that we should ask. Are these individuals men and women who believe in Jesus as his claims to being Messiah? Or not? Remember that at this point in Jesus's ministry, there's a smorgasbord of people following him. Recall for a moment the healing of the paralytic man at Peter's home. That within the crowd, who was there? Scribes and other interested parties. So we can assume that the crowd was comprised of a diverse group of people such as the following: followers that were committed to who Messiah was and knowing that John the Baptist had pointed them to Jesus. Secondly, traveling skeptics and critics. We know those as the scribes and the Pharisees and some of the Herodians. And thirdly, we also see individuals solely interested in their own particular interests, i.e. being healed or miracles or wanting to see miraculous signs and wonders. So whatever the heart intentions of these men and women may be, Jesus's teaching method is going to weed out the outsiders versus the insiders. Notice what Mark says in the very next two verses. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow." So we have it here again. Jesus, as promised, is teaching to a large crowd. And as he's teaching this large crowd, he's teaching them in parables. Again, we need to understand what is a parable. a quick definition is this: a parable is a figure of speech which uses something common and familiar in our lives, and it correlates that with something that is moral, ethical, and provides some sort of spiritual truth in this particular context. And for Jesus's use of the parables here, it's in regards to the kingdom program. It's in regards to the kingdom program. And more importantly, within this context specifically, Mark is moving the reader into Jesus's answering this question regarding the kingdom of God and how one enters. If you recall, our last two teachings was hinged on the reality of Israel having rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And because of the refusal of the kingdom right then and there, that offer was rescinded and their hearts were what? Hardened. And the question becomes this: how does the kingdom program, after the offer is rescinded, how does it move forward? And with whom will it be given to and revealed now? And the only reasonable answer that we can come up to is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, that the kingdom will be revealed to those who, here it is, have ears to hear and eyes to see. We'll see in greater detail tonight how Jesus' teaching, friends, in parables is simply a fulfillment of Scripture. With that being said, let's turn to the parable that Jesus will share regarding how men and women will come to know the kingdom and who will be in the kingdom. The parable that we come across today, again, as you know, is known as the parable of the soils. And as we read through the opening, verses 1 through 12, there were three specific things that I want us to focus on here. Three things: the sower, the seed, and the soils. I like alliteration, and it happened to be there. Sower, seed, soils. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take our time as we walk through this to understand this parable in context. So here's what Jesus begins with at verse 3. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. Jesus begins with this declarative announcement. One could imagine with much emphasis him saying at the top of his lungs, potentially, listen to this. I want to get your attention as to the matter that is at hand. And the word listen here in the Greek is akouo. It is the idea of hearing with intention, so that those who are able to receive understanding can truly perceive with true spiritual insight. And after he grasped their attention, he says, there was a sower that went out to sow. Again, as we read from the top of the night, there are four soil conditions. Four soil conditions that the sower is throwing seed to. Let's check out those four conditions. And we're going to read verses 4 through 8. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. Here's verse 8. Other seeds fell into this good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. So what we can gather from just a general read of this parable, it's that it's reflecting that of the agrarian life within the first century Palestine. Farming was a common thing during the first century, as its methods to produce crops was not unfamiliar to the hearer at that time. As a matter of fact, farming was essential, and as the means for food, many people depended upon farmland itself. And the goal really for the sower or the farmer is that their seed would produce a harvest that yielded well. Who wants a farm that doesn't produce any food? And according to this parable, there is a sower. And this sower, if you can imagine, during that time, the sower would have this bag, this satchel, if you will, across their shoulder, and there'd be a full bag of seed, and they would be able to spread that seed out as they're walking around. And what we notice here is that this sower is indiscriminately throwing out seed among the field. To some, it may seem as though he's scattering this seed without any care in the world. He's just, here it is, wherever it lands, it lands. And this is key, friends, for us to note, because this parable does not place much emphasis on the sower. We need to understand that. Simply, it's placing emphasis on what the sower does, and that is sow seed. We'll come back to that point in detail in our next teaching of part two. So, yeah, it's incentive to come back. So let's move to the soils themselves. The first soil that we see is in verse 4. Let's read that together. It says this: as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. So the first soil is said to have landed beside the road. And apparently the seed fell on what would have been considered hard-packed road or a trail of some sort. And if you could imagine, these dirt paths were created in that day so that people would not walk through these fields, causing destruction to that of the harvest. So with this constant walking on this trail, whether by bare feet or by sandal, that over time, this path would become beaten. It would become beaten. So for seed to have the opportunity to set root into that soil was impossible. The seed would simply sit on the top of the soil, and as a result, the text tells us it would be devoured by birds. So this is what we have in summary for our first soil. I want to really explain the graphic that we have here. So this is our parable of the soils, Latin square. You may be familiar with this graphic from the Matthew series that Pastor Steve did. And so in this Latin square, we're going to notice at the top, we have seed's exterior reality, and that will be broken into what looks dead and what looks alive. And then in our root reality, we're going to see insufficient root development and sufficient root development. I think this is important for us to understand as we walk through this, okay? So again, summary for the first soil condition: hard compacted soil, impenetrable soil, and the seed cannot be planted. So because of these conditions, Jesus says the seed is stolen away by the birds and cannot produce more crop. So where does number one fall into? It's insufficient root development because it cannot be placed into the soil, and there it looks dead. Why? Because there's nothing there, all right? So that's soil number one. Let's look at soil number two. This consists of verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So with soil number two, Jesus says that this soil is on rocky ground. And this ground does not have, the text tells us, much soil. It doesn't have much topsoil. He then mentions that this soil condition, there happens to be, with this particular seed being planted here, some immediate growth. So it seems as though seed has taken root. There could potentially be some life here, but later, because of its shallow topsoil, when the sun rises, it says the plant withers and it dies. It withers and it dies. And in order for us to really understand this particular soil condition, soil number two, it requires a topographical understanding of the region of Palestine. Rocky ground is a type of soil in the mountainous regions of Palestine. For those who are accustomed to South Texas, you may know that the soil here is similar to that there, that it is composed of this top layer of soil that is not as deep, and underneath that is a large layer of limestone, limestone rock. And with the topsoil, there is loose soil available, which makes the sowing of the seed relatively easy, meaning that the seed can go in, it can germinate as water is taking root. This will allow the water to penetrate that soil without hesitation, and there's going to be somewhat of an immediate growth of this seed. This is why verse 5 tells us immediately it sprang up. So with this immediate growth and this particular soil condition, the growth that occurs is only short-lived. Notice verse 6. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Jesus states that once the sun rises, the plant becomes scorched, withers, and dies. And Jesus says that this happened because the plant had no roots to sustain the plant itself. So, to summarize, thin topsoil layer with no depth of roots. There's this immediate or enthusiastic growth for a period of time, and then once the sun comes out, boom, the plant withers and it dies. Why? Because the roots weren't able to get enough water in order for there to be adequate growth. Why? Because underneath this topsoil is this large layer of limestone. All right, so what we see here is we see insufficient root development, and it looks alive temporarily. Okay, let's look at soil number 3. Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. I'm going to read that again. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. So Jesus tells us here for soil number 3 that there seems to be a decent amount of depth of soil here for plants to survive. How do we know this? We come to this reality because presently there are thorns and weeds that are growing in this particular soil. Therefore, friends, we can conclude what? That there is some deep roots here. Now, if you are a gardener or you work in your yard, one of the things that I'm coming across in my yard right now, especially after all this rain, these roots keep coming up. These weeds keep popping up. And you cannot kill a weed at the surface. You got to get the root. And when you pull these weeds up, those things are long, right? And they're allowed to thrive. And what we're seeing here is that within this soil condition, Jesus says that this seed is growing. The seed is growing, and the thorns are growing alongside this seed. But for this particular situation, this particular soil condition, the thorns are beginning to crush or choke the seed. Now, what I want us to notice is what's not happening here. Notice that the seed does not wither up. Notice that the seed does not die. The only thing that's happening for this seed is it's being choked. It's being choked. The word for choked in Greek here is synipigo. It means to press up closely against, in the sense of constricting someone's throat to prevent them from breathing. In other words, although there is growth that is happening here, the seed, hear me when I say this, the seed isn't able to produce more seed. That's huge. So here's what we see in soil number 3. The soil here is capable of supporting and sustaining life, meaning growth is happening. The seed is able to grow itself and is alive internally. What do you mean by that internally, Wes? Deep roots. It's able to pull. It's able to sustain itself in that sense. However, its focus is on trying to survive amidst the suffocating growth of things that are around it. Sufficient root development. However, on the outside, it doesn't look like it's thriving. Let's move on to soil number four. Verse 8, other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Jesus brings us now to soil number four. It's the good soil, the soil we all want to see. This soil is so good that the seed is able to grow and increase and yield fruit, meaning seed. More seed is able to be produced from this good soil. And this growth is so evident that the crop that has been produced from this seed that has been scattered is producing crop 30, 60, and 100 fold. I mean, it's multiplying. You're seeing fruit. It's booming. It's growing. Clearly, this soil is deep, it is rich in nutrients, and it's ready for a good harvest. From what we can tell from this soil is it doesn't have any contaminants within its immediate vicinity that's somehow constricting it from growth. There's no limestone layer underneath that is causing it to not produce seed. In other words, nothing, again, as I said, is choking it out, that there are deep roots that are happening here. So these are the four soils that Jesus speaks about in his parable. And right after sharing these conditions, Jesus tells the crowd in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's clear that the parable itself was straightforward descriptively. However, Jesus' statement, as you know, Jesus doesn't just say things haphazardly or randomly. There's something underneath this parable, that there is some spiritual truth that is to be gained from this parable. Remember, Jesus is using parables moving forward in his teaching, which means that there are spiritual implications that are in reach. And he does not give particular individuals the ability to understand. And we can tell really the perplexity of this moment after the parable of the soils has been spoken. The reason why I say that is if you look at verse 10, check out what the text says. As soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking him about the parables. So Mark lets us know at the moment that Jesus is alone, that his followers and the 12 began inquiring about the parable itself. Now, observing the first half of this verse, we can assume that this large crowd of the outsiders left after the teaching. It says, as soon as he was what? Alone. Now, again, maybe Jesus has concluded his teaching for the day and these individuals have left. They're going back to work. They're doing their thing because, oh, Jesus, great, great teaching. Got to go. Thanks so much. Boom, out. And maybe these individuals go back, like I said, to their homes, to their workplaces for the day. However, notice what the text tells us. It tells us that there's a smaller group that remains. And what are they doing here? They're inquiring to know more about this parable. This smaller group, according to Mark, is Jesus's followers or his disciples, as well as the selected 12. And it's important to note that the synoptic accounts document different groups of individuals present as Jesus is explaining. What are you talking about, Wes? Luke's gospel is going to state that it was just the 12 that remained with Jesus in the explanation of the parable. Whereas Mark and Matthew's gospel tells us that the disciples as well as the 12 were a part of this group. And I believe this difference in documentation from the authors of the gospel account is not reason for us to get up in arms and say, oh, there is a misunderstanding. Oh, somebody did something wrong. The canon's incorrect. We shouldn't jump to that conclusion. What I believe that the documenting of these different individuals being here is speaking to a specific thing. It's reinforcing really the understanding that there are those who are outsiders and there are those who are insiders. Those who are going to receive what has to be said and have ears to hear and eyes to see. And they're going to be those going to be like, oh, that was a great teaching. Got to go. And they're out. In other words, Jesus is not going to waste his time explaining to anyone outside of those in whom the Lord is drawing to Jesus. Friends, it would completely defeat the purpose of using parables in the first place. So we can surmise that this group who will have the parable explained to them are those in whom are being uniquely drawn by the Father to the Son in order to hear and to understand. Friends, these will be the ones that have eyes to see and ears to hear. Ultimately, friends, what this does, it reveals the illumination of truth within the heart of men and women is only accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Put it this way, it is the Holy Spirit who is the revealer of all truth that is from God. Check out what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. This is what it reads. This is what Paul says. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by whom? By God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Here's verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. So the Apostle Paul lets us know here that the way in which men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ is by their eyes being open to the truth of the gospel. Non-believers cannot comprehend the spiritual realities of gospel truth unless the Spirit of God, who searches the deep things of God, opens up their eyes and reveals truth to them. Friends, this knowledge of the gospel cannot be mustered up by intellectualism. It cannot be mustered up by you trying to figure out and piece together, what does this mean? The kingdom truth is hidden from those who have not been given the ability to see it or to know it. Let's keep moving. Check out verses 11 through 12 regarding the mystery of the kingdom. This is what it says. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom, the mysterion of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables. Do you see that there in the text? So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. This is where it gets juicy. I love it. If it's not clear by now, let me just restate what's happening. Jesus lets the inside group know that the mystery of the kingdom has been what? Given to them. Which reinforces what we've said previously, that those who were with Jesus when he was alone after the teaching are those in whom the kingdom has been made known to. So they have eyes to see, they have ears to hear. And Jesus then makes another distinctive statement, which is this: the insiders will see and understand things in which the outsiders on their own will not see. Jesus then follows up by quoting from a shorter citation from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And I want you to read this with me. So if you can turn there at this moment, we're going to read this in context, because this is huge. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. This is what it reads. He said, meaning Isaiah, go and tell this people, God speaking here to Isaiah, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed. I'm going to read that last part again, verse 10. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see. Here it is, with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. So Isaiah provides the reader with understanding three imperatives regarding the commission of Isaiah's ministry. And these three imperatives that Isaiah speaks regarding what would seem to be an unsuccessful ministry for Isaiah are the following. This is what he says: fatten the hearts of the people. And as a result, they would lose all sense of working, the sense of working and having and attaining divine grace. Secondly, their ears would be made what? Heavy. This would result in them not being able to listen. Then lastly, shutting of eyes. They would not be able to do what? See properly. If you notice, in Jesus' quotation of Isaiah, he leaves out one particular imperative. Do you know which one that is? He includes both the people's failure to see, as well as the inability to hear. However, he doesn't include the fattening of the heart. Noting this difference is going to help us understand the parable of the soils completely. Friends, the parable is speaking to the matters of the heart. This parable reveals how the mystery of the kingdom of God unfolds upon the hearts of men and women. That there will be some who will receive it and they will yield much fruit. And then there will be those that will hear it. They will see it, but they will not respond. Men and women who hear the very gospel of Jesus Christ cannot come to the full truth of the gospel. Why? Because their hearts are hardened. Here's the reality. Before you came to Christ, you too, I too, were considered an outsider. And because of man's inability to come to that truth on their own, what does it render them? Spiritually dead. Everybody in this room, everybody watching online, at some point in your life, you were spiritually dead and you couldn't turn yourself on. No matter how many Bible studies you went to, no matter how many Bible studies you were invited to, you were incapable of knowing within your own strength and intellectual ability what the gospel truly means. And friends, therefore, because one is spiritually dead, they cannot bear any fruit for the kingdom, nor can they possess the beautiful, bountiful amount of immense grace. The kingdom of God, as the Greek says, is mysterion. It is a mystery. Why is it a mystery? Because it is God that moves its message from being hidden to being revealed. It is God that moves hardened hearts to soften and receptive hearts. Hardened soils to good soils. What we can gather, friends, from tonight's teaching on the parables of the soil is that clearly the soils represent the hearts. and how the seed is received and responds to the soil. And what this really does is it begs the question for us to ask, what is the seed representing in the parable? Well, as we prepare for next week, I'll give you a little sneak peek. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So the sower scatters seed indiscriminately, unreserved. It may seem as though it's being reckless how he's just sending out all of this seed. The seed, if the seed is the word of God, what is the parable speaking to regarding the sower? The sower is you, the sower is me, the sower is Jesus sharing the gospel of God, sharing the good news. And the reality is that as you share the gospel, you must share the gospel everywhere that you go. And you are not the sole person responsible for how the seed germinates. God is. So yeah, you may have a friend that may be an atheist, you may have a friend that may be an agnostic, but guess what? Your responsibility is share the gospel. Because it is the gospel that will be able to move upon the hearts of people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Y'all, years ago, I used to struggle with this because I would think that sharing the gospel, if I share the gospel, that this person must come to faith. Because I got the best news in the world. And the moment that they would reject what it was that I'm sharing, guess who I'm blaming? Wesley, what did you do wrong? Did you not get the gospel presentation right? Do you not believe? And when you read through the parable of the soils, it takes the burden off of you as the sower, and it puts the burden on God. Why? Because God is the one that will turn people on spiritually. He is the one that will allow men and women to stay hidden from the truth of the gospel. Why? Because it's at his discretion. The gospel, if you notice, is the common factor in every single soil condition. Why do I say that? Because the gospel doesn't change. The moment that you begin to change the content of the gospel is the moment that you have no gospel. Don't change a message that for centuries on end has been the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is immutable in all of his ways. His glory goes from beyond to beyond. It lasts for an eternity. And so don't put the pressure, friends, on you to think that you have to do something for someone to believe. That work is on God. May I encourage you, sower, sow like never before. May I encourage you, sower? You sow until you can't sow anymore. Because the gospel is a news that it will fall on those in whom the Father has chosen. And that weight and that responsibility is not on you. It is on the Lord. In our next teaching, we're going to go through verses 13 through 25, where Jesus himself is going to explain this parable. And he is going to, we can go to the next slide. Jesus is going to give us an understanding of the spiritual reality. So we see the parable of the soils here in its parabolic condition. But if we can go to that next slide really quickly, we're going to see the spiritual reality. We're going to see what it looks like for these soils to look dead and be spiritually dead, seeing the outside appearance. And we're also going to see the inward reality. And I think that we're going to truly understand what it means for somebody to move from spiritual death to spiritual life. And I'm really excited about next teaching, because it's going to allow us to truly understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. With that being said, I'm going to pray us out. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does not return unto you void, that you are not a man that should lie, nor the son of man that should repent, that you have given the gospel, this glorious good news, to be shared to all people of all nations. And you, the sower, sends the seed out indiscriminately at random. It almost seems as though it's reckless, but that's the beauty of your gospel, because wherever it falls, depending upon what heart it falls upon, that if it's upon the heart of good soil, if it's upon the heart of those who are willing and ready and have accepted based upon what you are inwardly doing in their lives, Lord, then it has fallen on good ground. And so, Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that if there is someone tonight that may not know you and may not be yours, Lord, I pray that if you are stirring up their heart and stirring up their affection for you, that you will open their eyes through this message tonight of the parable of the soils, so that they may see your beauty, they may see your grace, and they may see your glory. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen.